Shall we bow to pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence in our midst. As we enter your word, we ask that same unction and anointing not only go with us, but increase. Come and open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And then impart and strengthen us, not only to be doers, not only to be hearers, but to be doers of the things that we hear. I ask the same unction and upon my heart and my lips be put upon the heart and the ears of those who will hear me, those who are physically present, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that this, your word, will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine. In particular, cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray, as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver this word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring in out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with us, receiving all the blessings mentioned in those prayers in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, our teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our pattern as well as our goal. Perfection is a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature in our souls and bodies have been completely, with the emphasis on the word completely, cleansed out by the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. To appreciate this, you have to understand man is a spirit, he has a soul, and lives in a physical body. When we get born again, the divine nature is imparted into the spirit. The Bible calls the innermost being. However, vestiges of that sin nature still remain in the soul and in the body. The Bible collectively, the New King James, calls it the flesh. It's actually the sin nature that is inside the flesh. And this sin nature is in conflict with the divine nature in the spirit, as shown graphically by Paul, in the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, as well as in Romans chapter 7, says they're contrary one another. So many times, many Christians don't do what they should do. It's not because they're not children of God, it's not because they don't love God, but it's because they are under pressure from the satanic nature, you know, both in the air and then cooperating with the one that is inside the flesh, and many times makes us do things we don't want to do. I typically remember now Peter. Peter told Jesus that I will die with you, and he meant it. He was sincere, you know. But under pressure, seeing death, he denied Christ three times and even cursed. Now you'd think, well, you know, and Jesus warned him. He said, "Watch and pray." He said, "The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak." That is, the sin nature in your flesh makes you, weakens you, and doesn't allow you to do the will of God that ordinarily you would do. That is why it is crucial. This perfection thing is not an option, especially now as we are approaching the end of time. Why? Because the scripture tells us iniquity is abounding. The Bible tells us we're living in perilous times. You know, the sin, the power of the devil in the air is increasing, and for people who give him a landing site by allowing the sin nature to remain in their souls and bodies, have become more vulnerable to doing wrong things that they ordinarily wouldn't do. You know, and we need to understand that, you know, the sin nature is the sin nature. It is actually the devil's nature. And if you don't get rid of it, even if you dominate it temporarily and it lies dormant in your system, under the right conditions, and Satan knows how to create those conditions, you will find it rearing up its ugly head and causing you to do what you would never even dreamt that you would do. And of course, the example of that is David. Who would have ever thought, David, who had written the Psalms, who had God had anointed, the sweet psalmist of Israel, he was at the peak of his life. He was already king in Jerusalem. He had had so many victories. God had blessed him. That David would do something as detestable as committing adultery with a girl who was young enough to be his granddaughter, you know, and then killing the husband. You would never. It's not fathomable. But what caused it? The sin nature. And why? David had a time of carelessness where he wasn't praying as he used to, you know. When he was in the wilderness, the Bible says he was praying three times a day, you know. But in the, you know, when you're, you know, that's another thing about prosperity and ease. The Bible says the ease of the simple shall slay them. The prosperity of when you have money and you're eating well, you're not as on your spiritual cutting edge as you should be. And so, you know, that's why God said this book of the law will not depart out of your mouth, but you would, you know, meditate in it day and night. He said the word is neither in thy mouth in thy heart. He used to do that, but I don't know, for some period of time he wasn't doing as he used to, so that thing was able to rise up. You know, it began by staying in Jerusalem when he should have gone to war with Joab and the army. That, so it, you can see that it was a satanic setup, you know. So, and the same thing is true with us today. If you're careless and you do allow that thing to stay there, and majority of the church still has that sin nature very dominant in the soul and in the flesh. That's why you find us, you know, Paul writing to the Corinthians, he made this terrible observation. Well, I don't know whether the word terrible, sad observation is a better word. You know, he says, I could not write unto you as unto spiritual, born again, spirit filled people. He said, but as unto carnal, even babies in Christ. He said, whereas there's among you strife and envy. And it, look at the church today. It's the same thing. The typical church today is a Corinthian church. Have some measure of the gifts of the Spirit, which in our own time now has become corrupted, you know. You know, a lot of noise, a lot of other, but you find all those things. Why is the sin nature? Because, number one, many people have been told, oh, you're a new creature in Christ, so, you know, you're not a sinner. True. But you still have the sin nature. You're not a sinner anymore as a title because you've been born again. So you're not a sinner. You've been saved by grace, and you have just sin in soul and body. And if you don't recognize it, and you fool yourself, you deceive yourself to think, it will trip you up, as we have seen in so many of our people, both in the leadership as well as in the followership. You hear some things that in the church, they are abominable. You know, what? Is it a Christian? He's a Christian. And it might even shock you, still go to heaven. Because, you see, heaven is not a goal, it's a gift. The thief of the cross went to heaven. That qualifies most Christians. If the thief of the cross can go to heaven, most of us will go to heaven. Except if you reject Christ, which you can do, but, you know, very unlikely that most people will do that. And in fact, before they get to that stage, most times God will kill them. I didn't say the devil, I said God. So deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of Christ. You know, and a lot of premature deaths, that's the answer. So, going back to what I was saying, this perfection is not an option. You don't want to leave that sin nature there, even if it's dormant. And you know, you're not doing wrong things. You're doing the will of God. You're. But if it's still there, under the right conditions, it can rear up its ugly head. So the best thing to do is not only to dominate it, but to clean it out, which is what 2 Corinthians 7:1 says. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, it's our responsibility, cleanse ourselves from all, as the completeness of filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting, that's our word perfection, holiness in the fear of God. Now, that will bring us to the condition Christ was born in, and he was at the age of 12. we now maintain that condition of perfection and grow in it. And then we mature, come into maturity in that condition of perfection. And when we do that, then God can trust us with a spirit without measure, which is what we see Christ himself, that's why he's our pattern as well as our goal, inherit at the age of 30. It is instructive to note, Jesus always had the Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He had the Holy Spirit when he was a baby. He had the Holy Spirit when he was 12 years old. But he wasn't doing any miracles. Why? Because he didn't have the Spirit without measure. And that's why the Bible says that this is the beginning. All these apocryphal books where you see Jesus was making clay pigeons when he was 12 years old, you know, they're not from God. You know, Jesus didn't do any miracle until he was 30. You know, the Bible says this is the beginning, you know. And it didn't happen until he inherited the Spirit without measure. He had the Holy Ghost before, but he didn't have it in that measure. Just like us today. We all have the Holy Spirit, you know, but in different measures. And that's why there's some miracles we don't see today that we used to see before. Not because God has done away with them, but because we don't have that measure of the Holy Spirit. You know, the church down through the centuries and millennia, you know, has only experienced this power of the Spirit in, you know, in a sporadic manner. Occasionally, in every generation, God will raise up, you know, men who will touch it. Like Kenneth Hagin prophesied in 1979. He said, you know, they will get in and then they'll come back. E.W. Kenyon makes this same observation in his book, The Wonderful Name of Jesus. He said, some of us who've seen the deaf hear, we've seen the blind see, we've seen those on the verge of death instantly brought. He said, but none of us has been able to stay in a place where we enjoy this power on a permanent basis. It's one of the things that set me free, that helped me as a young Christian and set my ambition as a Christian to grow, you know. He said, but we have a conviction that before the Lord Jesus returns, there will rise a mighty army of believers who will learn the secret of the transcendent resurrection life of the Son of God among men and bring this dispensation to a fitting end. I must say this. Majority of the church, and I listen because I know I do not have a monopoly of the wisdom of God. No one does. And if you're not humble, you will not learn from others. So when I see things, I listen. You know, when I see things that I think I can learn from, I listen. It is sad, and it is true, that most of the church do not understand that this is a prerequisite to the end. Jesus will not return if there's no perfect church. There's nothing to rapture. He's going to rapture a glorious church without spot, blemish, wrinkle. I didn't say that. That's not Luby's doctrine. It's pure Bible. So if we don't have a church on the earth that is without spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing, there will be no rapture. Because he says he's going to come back for a church and he present it to himself. So if there is no church, there is no perfection, perfect church on the earth, there will be no rapture. If there is no rapture, there will be no second coming. Take it to the bank. So what we're doing is a prerequisite. You know, he said it in another way. He didn't say it explicitly. He said it implicitly. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto all ethnos for a witness. And he's very particular. Not just preached, but for... In other words, they're going to see something. We call it the manifestation of the sons of God. Then the end will come. He said, when you see the rumors and wars, what we're seeing now, he said, the end is not yet. So we can tell you with absolute confidence, Jesus is not coming next week. He's not coming next year. He's not coming in 10. He's not coming in 15. I'll stop there. Well, let me push it. He's not coming in 19. But anything from 20, 21, 22 years from now, it is possible. Only if we begin to see the manifestation of the sons of God from 2024, 2025 onwards. Otherwise, you could push it back again. You have to understand that. Because it's going to take time for... There'll be the individual pioneers, but But they get, you know, it's not a one-man show. Those ones will now have to, just like Jesus had to have his 12 and his 70, the pioneers would have to raise up disciples, like the 12 and the 70, in every tribe, tongue, and kindred. That's a tough, well, it's not tough, but it's a big job. It's a tall order, you know. And if you go to the United Nations, you know, and you find that the number of geopolitical nations we have on the earth today, it's about 200 and something. It's not up to that, you know, maybe 200, 300 and something. Which makes absolute sense, because if we have 300 that are just like Jesus, we don't even need 300. If we have 200, 250 of them, if they visit each of those nations and stay there for 6 months a year, they will raise up those kind of disciples. Get it. So we can get the job done. But those 300 have to come forth first. We've got a lot of work to do. Stop playing church. Wake up. And so this is why we're doing all of learning all of these things, and we are practicing all of these things. You know, and somebody said in their heart, he said, oh, they've been saying these things for years. He says, where is the promise of his coming? All things are, you are not very wise. The Bible says, that's a nice way of saying you're foolish. But but the Bible, the Bible says that these they are willingly ignorant of. You know, I think it was my last lesson here, possibly on Sunday, I gave an overview. I think it was two Sundays ago, you know, of what God did in the different nations. I was talking about wisdom and princes rule. Look at how long it took God to, first of all, found America, then give her independence from England, then abolish slave trade, then finally, just a few years ago, 2008, you know, bring a black man to be president in the White House. What would have been thought impossible? It happened, but it took time. So it is with the church. There is going to be a glorious church. In fact, there is. It's already in the earth. It's growing. It's developing. You know, it's not yet manifest, but it's there. It's just like the message I also preached at the beginning of the year, or was it late last year, on seed, rain, and fruit. When you plant seed in the ground, you don't get the result overnight. It's in the ground, so you have to water it, has to have sunshine, you cultivate it, especially for trees. You know, if you ever, you know, had an orchard where you have orange trees or something, it takes years. It takes years. You know, it starts as a small seedling, then it grows. Then after some years, usually 10, 20 years, you know, it now shoots out branches and it begins to give fruit. So it is in the spirit. You know, we've been preaching this stuff for 30 years. Amen? And then, you know, it's been growing, and it is growing. And the branches are coming out now, and we start seeing the fruit. And the fruit, the Bible says in one of the parables, it says, when the season for the fruit approached, he said he sent husbandmen to go and get, you know, the vineyard. We're now in that season, you know, the time of the fruit, you know, of what God has planted, you know, over all of these years. And that's why we're taking time now to study the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, copy his example. The Greek word uses imitate, mimetes. You know, the Bible says, be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise, including Jesus. Just inherit the promise. So if you want to inherit the same spirit without measure, then imitate, you know, that's why we're studying what we're studying. You know, and I believe that we are very, very close to the time when we'll begin. It's not going to be the end. We're going to begin to see this fruit of the, firstly, we're going to be seeing the restoration of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in their purity, in a manner the Holy Spirit wills. Now, God has given me a twist on that just today or yesterday. You know,
You know, the Bible says our spirit wills. Now, of course, that also means you have to make him willing. In other words, if the right conditions are not existing, he will not be willing to manifest the gifts of this before perfect, you know, before the fullness, growing to the fullness of Christ, the gifts of the Spirit. And one of the reasons why we've seen a partial, is not total, withdrawal of the gifts of the Spirit is because of corruption, covetousness, which doesn't make the Holy Spirit willing. So, but if you want the Holy Spirit to be willing, he tells you exactly what to do. He said, follow after love. You want him to be willing? He says, you desire the best gifts, I'll show you a more excellent way. If you follow after love, the Holy Spirit will be willing. You know? And he will, it says, desire spiritual gifts. So the Bible says, what things soever you desire when you pray. So pray about them. And that's why it's in one of our prayers, you know, gifts of the Spirit, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the discerning of spirits, the gift of special faith, the workings of miracles, the gifts of healings, prophecy, diversities of tongues, diverse kinds of tongues are more manifest through us as the Holy Spirit wills, you know, as we speak in tongues and pray for, lay hands on the sick and oppressed and praise and worship God. These are the activities, these are the things you need to do to create an atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to be willing and manifest the gifts of the Spirit. But then he took me a step further. He said, yes, make me willing. Then he says, then it will also be manifest in a manner I will. See, the way you want it to happen may not be the way he will do it. That's why the Bible says there are diversities of operations. So he may not, you know, you may expect that, you know, he will do it like this, but he will do the same, but he'll do it in another way. There are differences of offices, differences of administrations, and differences of operations. So that's very, very important. We're going to be seeing, you know, look at what happened with Mommy and I just a few Sundays ago. I never expected that. She's never done that before. In our ministry, maybe once or twice over the years, I've never seen my wife, you know, come and give an utterance in diversities of tongues. And as she was giving it for the choir, I was getting interpretation. It didn't surprise me at all. It may not happen like that. Another time, it may just come as straight prophecy. Another time, it may come as a song. Another time, the same thing can come through prophetic preaching and teaching, as I'm teaching. It's diversities of operations. It's not every time that, you know, there's, oh, blah, 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 and then God said the Lord. No. Even as I'm teaching and preaching, many times, even when I'm sharing with brethren, sometimes I'm sharing with Pastor Larry, I'm sharing with Wally, as I'm talking, the gifts of Spirit are in operation. Revelation flows. So diversities of operations, you know. So we are in Matthew chapter 18, and in our last lesson, we stopped in verse 9. We're talking about if your if your hand or your eye offends you, says you cut it off. Now we explained in great detail that what that means is that you have to use the power of the Holy Spirit to crucify the lusts of the flesh. God doesn't want you plucking your eyes out and cutting your hands off, literally, you know. Even though what he said is true, literally, it's better for you to be cut off and go to heaven than for you to go with two hands and go to hell. But that's an extreme. What he's actually saying is that we should use the power of the Holy Spirit to crucify the lusts of the flesh. And if I can say it in a very simple and concise manner to summarize all we said the last time, what you need to do is to keep pumping the life of God through confession, through tongues, through groanings into the physical body so that it will act like a spiritual anesthetic that will make your physical senses unresponsive to sinful stimuli. All that, again, is an example of the word of wisdom. I mean, I've taught over the years, but it came as I was teaching under unction. Do you understand? Look at Romans chapter 8. We're going to come back to here in verse 9 of chapter 18 in a minute. Romans chapter 8, I'm just summarizing what we said last time. Romans chapter 8, who's still on my side? And if you look at verse 13, I believe it is. Yes. Now, I want you to look at it in the Amplified Bible. That's where I get all that from. It says, if you live according to the dictates of the flesh, let me paraphrase that. If you live according to the stimulus of the sin nature in the flesh, you will surely die. Born again or no born again. Don't let anybody fool you. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. That doesn't mean you won't go to heaven. But it certainly means, number one, you may not go to heaven. We have to put that there. Because if you don't put it there, people go, oh, well, it doesn't matter. It does. Especially if you know and you deliberately want to continue in it. Oh, God will see to it that you go to hell. Simply because you chose it to. And it will not violate your free will. But, you know, the more general explanation is that you will die premature physically. You will die physically in a premature time. You go to heaven like the... That's why he gave us the example of Corinth. You know, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. A spirit may be saved into Christ. That's what he means. And he says it's a surety. And this is why many Christians are dying. But if you through the power of the Holy Spirit are habitually, that's why I like this Amplified Bible, putting to death, making extinct, deadening. That's why I called it a spiritual anesthetic. The evil deeds or the sinful stimuli prompted by the body and in the mind and in the emotions. He says, you will really and genuinely live forever. In other words, the life of God will reign rather than the loss of the flesh to reign. It's a fact, you know, because you have the sin nature in the soul, you have it in the body. Then you also have it in the air around you. So every day in your daily life, those thoughts and stimuli come. Stimuli for adultery, stimuli for sex, stimuli for food, stimuli for pride, all of it. You know, now you got the divine nature down here. Now if you speak God's word, that's why you do it once every 6 hours, and then frequently in between. What you're going to be doing is that you're releasing life from the inner man here, and it's going into the soul, it's going into the body. So it is counteracting those things that are coming from the air. If you maintain it on a consistent basis, you will constantly have victory. For sin will not have dominion over you, for you're no longer under law, but you're under grace. So really, that's the reality, you know. And if you practice it, after a while, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5, it says, you know, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to the discerning of good and evil. In other words, your mind and your body and your desires will be having so trained that once sin something, it rejects it. Unlike before, when you'll be attracted to it and then you have to resist it. The time will come when you don't even have to you still resist it, but you're not even it's not even attractive to you anymore. And I can tell you from personal experience that is very true. So but it takes practice. See, those who by reason, it says by practice. So if you don't keep doing it on a daily basis habitually, you'll never get there. And that is why most people have never got there. They don't even practice it. The Bible says, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, that's verse 11, dwelling, you say, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall what? Give life to your mortal body. The life of God from your spirit is supposed to be constantly being injected into the physical body, into the mind, into the will, into the emotion of the physical body. So with time, the mind, the will, the emotions, the body will be trained in righteousness. Then will come to pass the scripture. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore. Whom are people want anointing here? God. Even thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. You want increased anointing? You want spirit out measure? Do that. Love righteousness and hate iniquity. That's what Jesus did. Now, the difference between us and Jesus was that Jesus never had sin in him. He never had it in his soul and in his body. But he certainly had it coming from the air. So every day in his life, there were always these thoughts, desires, feelings that were coming against his soul and body. But he, by keeping the word of God and prayer, you know, constantly kept the life and the power of God, rejecting it. So the Bible says he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. It means he can be done. I don't know if you're still on my side. I expected to give a clap offering for the Lord there. I don't know why people don't like, you know, talking about dominion over sin and things like that. All they like is prosperity. But this is the way, the true prosperity. Hello. Like we said on Sunday from Romans, Proverbs chapter 8, durable riches in righteousness. If you don't learn this righteousness I've spoken about in this way, there's a limit to the amount of prosperity God will allow you to have. And of course, if you want to really have it, Satan will give it to you. But it will not be God. The Bible talks in Psalm 73, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, these are the wicked in the world who prosper in the world and increase in riches. Yes, there is a prosperity Satan gives. And he also gives it to the church. In case people thought, well, if it's the church, is it does that for unbelievers? No, 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 no. The wicked there is those who hate instruction. The church. The disobedient church. A lot of the prosperity we see today in the church is not from God. I didn't say all of it. I said some of it, a lot of it. Why? So, Pastor, how do you know that? Who do you think you are? Well, I'm nothing. Amen. I am who God says I am. I just tell you that because I know the scripture. The scripture is very clear. It says, prosper and be in health even as thy soul prospers. If I see your prosperity and I see the prosperity of your soul and it doesn't match up, I know it's not from God. It's really as simple as that. It's really as simple as that. You know? Let's get back to Matthew 18. I don't know. I don't like us preaching these things, but what are we going to do? We're going to obey God rather, man. Hello? Mm-hmm. Right. So we stopped in verse 9. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. That's what we've been talking about. It's better to enter in life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Jesus talked a lot about hellfire. Probably more than any other preacher. As kind and as loving as Jesus was, he also was honest enough to let us know that you can't live the way you like and think you're going to get away with it. You're not saved by works, but you are saved unto good works. And if you continue to live after the flesh, like we read in Romans, you will die. And you could die also spiritually, even though you've been born again. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, says he takes it away, and men gather them into the fire, and they are burned. That is hell fire. Don't let anybody fool you. But you don't want to go down that road. Okay. Now he begins to teach us something else here. Verse 10. Take heed, I didn't hear you, that you despise, I didn't hear you folks, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Turn to your neighbor and say, everybody has angels in heaven that are always looking at God. Hallelujah. This is not just for Christians, everybody. Everybody. Little children, everybody. Once you are born of a woman and you're into the earth, a certain amount of angels are assigned to you. If you get born again, it increases. But there is a certain... how do you think... If Satan had his way, he'd kill all of us tonight. Don't fool yourself, fool. Satan is not the hot rod he tries to make himself out to be. He has power, but he's not omnipotent. If he could... As I'm talking now, he will strike me down with lightning from heaven and kill me. Why hasn't he done it? He can't. Why? Because I have angels who are protecting me from God in heaven. And not just me, all of us too, you know, that are keeping it. What do you think kept you all these years? Even before you became a Christian. God! And our those battles are going on daily in the spirit realm. Sometimes he succeeds in killing people when the wrong conditions are there. You know, generational curses, all kinds of terrible things. Or there are no intercessors who are praying sufficiently. You know, your prayers, you don't know how many people he's saving. Hey, mercy, oh. For the Son of Man, verse 11. For the Son of Man, I didn't hear you folks, is come to save that which is lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be, I didn't hear you, that he find it, verily, I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, he's using an analogy. It is not the will of the of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. This is gives the heart of God. God does not want any human being to go to hell. Now you have two sets of human beings in this context. You have those who know God. They're not lost sheep. Then you have those who don't know God yet. Those ones, God spends extra time. He says, if you have a sheep and it's gone lost, say, you go and look for it. You know, because the other 19, they are safe. But this other one that, you know, he goes and tries, and if he brings it, oh, he begins to rejoice. That's why I say there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. Remember the parable of the prodigal son. There's very important truth here. The prodigal son was not a lost sheep. He wasn't a lost sheep. He deliberately used his own two legs to walk out of the hand of his father. Do you observe that the father never went to look for him? Father didn't go look for him. But certainly he was praying for him. Bible says when he came to himself, God allowed him to be humiliated. And he began to eat the food that pigs eat. The Bible says he came to himself. So he was not himself. He said, I'm suffering here of hunger. He swallowed his pride. All this was done without the father. It was a decision between the prodigal son and God. He said, I will go to my father now and say, I have sinned against heaven and against it. I am not worthy to be called your son. He was ready to do that. Make me as one of the higher servants. Correct decision. So he starts coming back. His father's been praying. The Bible says, watch and pray. He's been watching. So immediately he sees him afar off. He goes to meet him and brings him home. Then he gives him his place back in the family, puts the robe on him, puts the ring on him, but he doesn't get another inheritance. That's a part of the story many Christians miss out. The Bible says, you know, he takes him back, they keep the fatted lamb. So the brother comes, you know, born again. You know, he's a good boy. You know, but he still hasn't dealt with the sin nature. You know, he's angry. He says, he's your son. He didn't say, but you're my brother. Who has spent all your living on harlots, and the boy did. Trust me, he did. That boy was just misbehaving all over the whole place. And he wouldn't come in. So his father goes out to meet him and says, this is Olubi Johnson, 21st, 20. Translation, chill. Your brother was dead. Now he's alive. He was lost. Now he's found. He says it is correct for us to rejoice. He said, why are you worrying about anything? Everything I have is yours. He's got his own. You have everything now. The senior brother got all the inheritance. There was no more inheritance for the junior brother. The only thing he would get would be at the discretion of his brother. I just remembered Joseph. You know what happened with Joseph? Reuben was the firstborn. And the birthright was supposed to have been given to Reuben. But he was unstable as water. And he slept with his daddy's concubine. So the firstborn right, birthright, was taken from Reuben and given to Joseph, who was the 11th born. He had 12 sons. So Joseph now became the one who had the birthright. But Joseph was gracious. So when their dad died, and they were in Egypt and all that, his brothers thought they were going to take revenge. He still had the birthright. So what did he do? At his discretion, he blessed his brothers. He said, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of your children and your family. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. What do we say? Prodigals, and don't be a prodigal. He's a prodigal son, and God gave him back everything. He didn't give him back everything. Don't be silly. He lost it. He went to heaven, but he suffered loss. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So you build with wood, hay, and stubble. He says, the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. If he does well, he will receive a reward. If he doesn't, he will suffer loss. Yet he will be saved. The prodigal son is saved. Yet, so as by fire. He didn't get one inheritance. So you don't want to be a prodigal son. And don't think you can go out, blast everything, and then come back, and then one day everything just be given back to you. Like we say, it's not like that. It is not like that, Pastor Gwega, at all. What a man sows, he will reap. God is not mocked. If it was like that, let us sin that grace may abound. If it was that, God will forgive me, and when I come back, everybody go and do whatever you like. Then whenever I come back. It's not like that. Sometimes you may not even be able to come back. It was the mercy of God through the prayer of his father that kept that boy. He could have died in that country. Easily. After spending his living on riotous living and harlots, he would have died if not for his father's intercession and the ministry of angels. I'm reminded of another bad boy. His name is Manasseh. Son of Hezekiah. A righteous king. Manasseh becomes king when he's only 12 years old. I don't know what got into his head, Pastor G. What's a 12-year-old boy know? Why didn't he ask the elders who were with his dad? The Bible says there's nothing he didn't do. He sacrificed his own children to Moloch. He filled Jerusalem with blood. He worshipped all of the hosts of heaven. He brought their idols into the temple. There is nothing that, as far as I'm concerned, in my own judgment book, based on the scripture, I yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, I would put the worst kings of Israel in this order. Number one, Jeroboam. Number two, Manasseh. Number three, Ahab. Sir, Ahab. Ahab was bad, but not as that bad as that. The thing about Ahab was he married the wrong woman. And you could see that, when God sent the prophet, he said, and Ahab, he feared God. The Bible says, and he tread softly. And God noticed it. God says, see, Ahab. I won't do this thing in his lifetime. But you don't see that in Jeroboam. Jeroboam was actually given 10 tribes. There was no reason for Jeroboam to do what he did. None whatsoever under the face of the sun. Then he made two gods. One in Dan and one in Bethel. He said, and this thing became a sin unto Israel. Jeroboam now became a reference point for evil. Whenever they're writing the chronicles, you know, in Kings, Jeroboam becomes a reference point. He said, and did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel. That's why he's worst. Too much is given what is required. Manasseh was almost as bad as Jeroboam. But again, when you read the account, obviously his father was praying in heaven. That's where our Catholic brethren get from. You know, the saints, let us Saint Anthony pray for me and saying this and that. You know, everything has truth. That you don't do that. Jesus, when you pray in tongues, then God, if there is any intercession, he will do it. You know, Jesus will do it. But anyway, Manasseh, bad boy, you know, he did all kinds of horrible things. I often wonder why God didn't kill him. God could have killed him easily. I now know the answer. His father was praying. The Bible says, that's why God would tell Israel, he said, I'm not doing it because of you. It's because you're stiff-necked. He said, I do it because of your fathers. They are not beloved for themselves, they're beloved for their fathers. Say, you know why? Their fathers are alive. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're looking at the face of God in heaven every day and reminding God of his promise to look after their people. Just like for us too, Jesus is looking at the face of God every day and making intercession for you in spite of all your nonsense. So, Hezekiah is praying for Manasseh. So God chastens him and causes him to be taken captive to Assyria. Then they put him in the prison and fed him with the bread of affliction. Like the prodigal son, he came to himself. Then he repented, and his repentance was genuine. Ah, let's give God a clap of it. You know, that's why I love those stories in the Bible. It tells me the character of this God we are serving. You know, it was yesterday, I think, one of the intercessors was singing, you know, Olorun da da Olorun wa. It's true. It's not just a song. O se wa da da. In our language, that means this God we're serving is a good God. He does good to us and he behaves well to us. Manasseh is a typical example. God not only, I mean, if he had just taken him out and he died, that would have been fair. God takes him back to Israel and puts him back on the throne. Come on, another clap offering. Hallelujah. And he changes. Manasseh starts badly and ends well. Hezekiah starts well and ends badly. Isn't it an irony? Manasseh lives longer than Hezekiah, his father. In spite of. Another clap offering for the Lord. See, God does not do things the way you do it. He looks at the heart. Manasseh fault is a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. Was Hezekiah, the root of it was Hezekiah. How come? He was only 12 years old. He was easily wrongly influenced. So, Pastor, how is that Hezekiah's fault? Hezekiah should not have died when he died. He should have lived longer. Just like Solomon and Rehoboam. Just like David and Solomon. Had Hezekiah lived until 80, 90, he would have brought that boy up. He says, bring up a child in the way we should go. And when he's old, he won't. I put the fault at the feet of Hezekiah. And we all know Hezekiah's problem. God blessed him. God healed him. Begins to show off. and shows all of his treasures to the people from Babylon. Watch this. The guys come from Babylon, shows them everything. What's all that for? Pride of life. Nothing else. Isaiah, the same prophet God used to heal him. Sherry, you see, human beings, this sin nature, we need to get rid of it. You know what Hezekiah did? Isaiah comes to him and says, who are these people? They come from Babylon, blah, 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 blah. They came to console with me after my recovery. He said, what did you show them? He said, I showed them everything. The word of the Lord, watch this. The word of the Lord comes to the prophet and says, you see all these things you've shown them? They're going to carry them away to Babylon one day. You know what this guy says? He said, it doesn't matter. So long as it's not in my time. Selfish, self-centered, did not think about his generation. Hence, what happened to Manasseh happened to Manasseh. Had Hezekiah, this is word of knowledge, it's just flowing. Do you know what Hezekiah should have done? The same way he cried when he was sick was when he should have cried when Isaiah brought the word and said, ah, God, I'm so sorry. He should have wept. And you know, it would have changed. The same way he cried when he was sick, he could only care about himself, his own sickness. He didn't care about his generations. He did not care about the purpose of God for the nation. That was not important. What was important was me. The Bible records it and says he did not render according to the benefit that was shown unto him. That is the root of Manasseh's problem. Shall I bring that a little bit home? What kind of legacy are you leaving for your own children? What are you telling your children? Your daughters and your sons? What example are you living for them? Are you telling them the truth? Or like Hezekiah, so long as everything is okay with me, so... Seller. Big, big question. Many of us, I've said this over the years, even these my pastors here. Your children, well, our children are elderly now and all that. I remember my wife and I, we used to beat our children. These pastors, many of them don't beat their children. They were hard on their children. Not hard to just to be hard. But you need to be, you know, you're not going to help those children. Sit them down. Let them know the importance of destiny, the importance of prayer. You're not praying because of me. You're praying because of you. And if you don't do this, I may not be angry with you, but I'll be displeased. And you need to know I'm displeased. Many of us don't do that, though. I want to offend the children. How did I get off on that? Complete Holy Ghost. It's not too late. Love your children, but don't let them get away with murder. Spiritually speaking, let them know there's a line. Don't cross that line. If you cross that line, I'll love you, but I won't be pleased with you. Let them know. And you know what's going to happen? They will change. When they see your eye changes, you know? So this is how this thing is done. I've sat my own children down and I said, the fact you're Olubi Johnson's children does not guarantee your place in destiny. If you don't do what Olubi Johnson did, my children understand, and they're working at it. Not perfect yet, but they're working at it. It's not, you know, simply because, you know, we just think those things are automatic. They're not. Didn't Isaac have two sons? Both legitimate children. In fact, twins. One got the birthright. One got the piece of pottage. Sons. From the same womb. You need to let your children know. Well, you know, you better take God seriously. I like what my children say. You know, Joshua said this, Moya said it. I want to know God for myself, I don't just want to know the God of my daddy. I want to know my God for myself. I said, correct. It's not the God of my daddy. It's my own God too. Then I tell them the stories of what happened to me when I was young, you know, mistakes I made and things, and say, you don't go down that route. And I remind them, I say, my own parents at the time weren't born again. Nobody was praying, nobody was interceding for me. I say, your parents are interceding, your mommy is an intercessor, your father is an intercessor. He said, your own, something will be even more strict. And when you talk to your children like that, they wake up. Some of us just let our children get away with anything. So long as you bless them materially and they are doing well, you know, in school and all of that, that's not enough. How are they doing spiritually? And confront them with it. So I don't want you winding up like Manasseh. Show them scripture. I don't want you winding up like Solomon. The fact you're doing well materially and physically does not mean you're doing well spiritually. And what will please me, and the only thing that will please me, is if you're doing well spiritually, no matter how well you're doing materially and financially. Somebody needed that. Correction. Many of us needed that. Correction. All of us needed that. Who's still on my side? Where did we get off on this? The prodigal son. Prodigal son. Terrible guy. Felt, you know, father's inheritance. His inheritance. Father gave it to him. Well, look at what it cost. I just got another tweet. The father himself had a fault. You shouldn't have given him anything. Give him anything. Inheritance only comes when I'm dead. I'm not dead yet, so you don't have right to any inheritance. You want to go? Go. His head would have become correct immediately. Don't give inheritance to a child who is not deserving. Put it in your will. If they backslide and they become Christians, they lose everything. Pastor G, I think I'm going too far. The father made a mistake. He said he divided his living. He shouldn't have. I'm not dead yet, so you don't have any inheritance at the moment. If you want to go to the world, go. You want to backslide, you want to do the things the world, go. Not a penny from my inheritance will come to you. You know what? He'll wake up soon. He would have come to himself earlier. Silly boy. He wanted to go and explore. You know, the world. Enjoy harlots. Enjoy, you know. The Bible says riotous living. I blame the father. All this, I've preached this for years. It's a fresh revelation. The father should never have given him. It's his own. The boy had no right on that money. A testament is only of force after the testator has died. While he's living, he has no legal basis. You have no right to any inheritance until I die. And even when I die, it depends on what I put in my will. So don't think you can just come and behave yourself and do anything you like and get anything you like. Let all children know that. Selah. Pastor G. If somebody said I was going to go down this road tonight, it's not in my notes. That's what happens when you do it by the Spirit. Let's start forgiveness. We can't finish it today, but I'll just start it. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him and the whole world. Go and publish it on Facebook and Instagram. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. It will end there. No other person will hear. That's the will of God. Correction. That's the perfect will of God. Now, if he will not hear, this is permissive. Then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Notice he didn't say take a company. Or takes 500 people. He said one or two. God does not like scandal. And when bad things happen, and bad things happen all our lives, God wants you to hide it. For love covereth a multitude of sins. You don't want to expose people. If you can solve it between one or two people, it's better. Because you see, when you've forgiven and everything, people will remember. This is particularly true of husband and wife. Don't go and start talking about your problem to your friends and your relatives and your mother and your father. What's going to happen when you and your husband reconcile? They will still remember. Then when something happens, they will quote it. Is it not him that you said that did this and all of it was the fault of your own silly mouth? When things happen between two of you, keep it inside. If you need to tell people, find two, three trusted spiritual people who really love you genuinely. Not people who are happy that something bad is happening to you. Then pretend as if, the same people are going to go and tell everybody. It says, you know, in the book of Proverbs, we're going to get there. It says, do not reveal your something to a talebearer. The Yoruba people have a saying. It says that all lizards have their mouth like that. But you don't know the one that has a bellyache. You don't know what people... That is only God. That's why you need to be spiritual and prayerful. It's only God who knows the hearts of men. Some of them pretend as if they like you and all of that. But when you are in problem, they are happy. God, don't catch them. That in the mouth of two or three in this letter will be established. Now, and if you neglect to hear them, so we started from 100-fold, 60-fold, now 30-fold. Then tell it to the whole church. That church there doesn't mean come to this pulpit and blast the whole thing. It means go to the leadership. Go to the pastor, the elders, and let them know. Watch this. He said, but if he neglects to hear them, then let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. He didn't say you shouldn't love him, but he said, treat him the way you treat unbelievers. How do you treat unbelievers? You don't discuss intimate spiritual things with them. Unbelievers, you're kind, you're civil, but you don't tell them the things about your, you know. He says, treat him like that. Pray for him at a distance, you know, and then just relate to him in a minimal interaction. I have friends and family who many of them and some of them are not born again yet. Some are born again, but I'm civil to them. I'm nice to them. When I can, I help them if I have the resources and God helps me to do it. You know, but I'm closer to these men than I am to my family. Same thing with my wife. And that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, your mommy and your brothers are asking for you. He said, who is my mommy? Who is my brother? He said, these ones that hear the word, the same is my mother. I found out in my own personal experience, that's the truth. I love my people, but I'm not, you know. They're saying many things. I will tell Larry, or I will tell Wally, or I'll tell Pastor Gregor. I won't tell my brother. I won't tell some of my relatives. Not because I don't love them, because they're not at that level yet. You put information like that into their hands, Satan will use it against you. I got to close, Pastor G. If I go on like this, we ain't going to live here tonight. Are you listening to me? You know what? The only reason Judas could betray Jesus was because he was in the inner circle. And it was deliberate. God allowed it. Jesus' brothers didn't know what Jesus was doing. When they were going to Feast of Tabernacles, he said, you guys go. Bible says, and he went as it were in secret. They didn't know. They couldn't be trusted with that kind of information at that time. Later on, James and Jude, but not even all the others. Even the sisters. They were all there on the day of Pentecost. They got born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, but that's just about it. We don't even know their names. We know the names only of his brothers. We don't know the names of his sisters. One of the things that's always shocked me, stand to your feet, I got to close. One of the things that's always shocked me, not shocked me, but you know, one of the things that always, I think the word is shock, and you know, is at Jesus' death on the cross, is outside as we see. Mary, his mom, John, the beloved, then Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Finito. Where were his sisters? Isn't it your mommy? Isn't it your senior brother? It's a mystery we will not know the truth of until when we get to heaven. But I find it very... Yoruba will say, I'm your leo. In our language, that means people can be really hard-hearted. Your senior brother has been arrested. The whole Jerusalem knows. They've been flogged. He's carrying a cross all over. The daughters of Jerusalem are weeping after him. Your mommy, your father is dead, Joseph. Your mommy is the one that is following your senior brother. And none of you can even show up, even if nothing else, moral support. You know, many of us are like that. So say, why didn't they go? They don't want to get in trouble with the Roman authorities. We have been telling him all this. We have been telling him all this preaching, gospel, prophetic, zigzag, and so forth. We have been telling him all these days. You see now. I have my children and my husband to look after. You see now. Sunday we're having communion service by the grace and the mercy of God, and this is going to happen to the Feast of Purim. Purim foreshadows our deliverance and overcoming an existential threat just before a harvest. That is why Purim is always 1 month before Passover. I got to tell you this. I'm closing, but I'm around three closings, aren't I? Being the pastor. I'll tell you something. I said something to Pastor Wiley today about the Antichrist. I believe he's alive already. Probably in his teens, early 20s, I don't know. The days that are coming, that are immediately ahead of us, are going to be both days of glory and days of severe persecution. Most Christians don't know that. Most of us are living in a fantasy world that Jesus, you know, the devil come there just before the devil finishes us. You come from heaven, bang, oh, snatch us away. It's not going to be like that at all. We are going to overcome the devil. It's not devil. Satan is not going to chase us out of the earth. We are going to dominate. He says, God will bruise Satan under your feet. I gave you a timetable at the end of the year on a timeline of the Feast of Tabernacles. But I'll just give you a quick review now. Why am I doing this? Because of what I've just said about Jesus and his sisters and the persecution. You see, because most of us are living in a fantasy world of this Christian life. The glory is coming. Well, let me put in correct order. There's first of all going to be a restoration of the gifts of the Spirit. This before Spirit Without Measure, which I believe will start from Passover, so later on this year. When that happens, there'll be some degree of persecution, but it will not be. Most of it will be criticism. Don't mind them. They think they are the only one and silly things like that. But that's okay. About a year of that, and the flood will come. Then the Spirit Without Measure will come. Then persecution will start. See, Satan knows that once the manifestation of the sons of God starts, it is the time clock for his demise. So the Bible says, we will be hated of all nations for his name's sake. That hasn't happened yet. The conflict we see in Moses and Jannes and Jambres will be replayed all over again. The conflict we see in Elijah and the prophets of Baal will be replayed all over again. All those things, you know, there will be great persecution. Some of our lives will be put in danger. Some of us will be arrested. Some put in jail. Some threatened with death. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you don't know where you're going, and you don't know what you believe, and you are not strong, and you do not know your God, under such conditions, like Peter, you can deny everything you've ever said. You can betray your friends, your brethren, family. The Bible says so. It says, Father will deliver son. Son will deliver parents. But the good news is that that's why all the things you need, you're learning now, learn them, master them. Put it in your heart. It's not for Pastor Olubi, it's not for Mommy Sarah, it's for you. Because you see, when those times come, it is what is on the inside that will determine how you behave. And many, sadly, it's not the will of God. So they will hate one another, they will betray one another. But he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. This is not rapture. This is But it's not going to last long. It's about 7 years. In my understanding, I can be wrong because these are types and shadows. It'll be about 7 years. Just like the house of David and the house of Saul. 7 years. It will be tough. All kinds of things. And what you need to learn, as far as these things are written for our learning, is that you need to get to the place in your Christian life. I was sharing this with some of my friends recently, talking about these same things. I said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, but it doesn't stop there. And they love, so long as you love your life more than you love your faith. So long as you love your life more than you love the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact of this gospel, under pressure, you will crumble. But if you love, you get to the point, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego point. My God is able to deliver me, and I even trust He will deliver me. But just in case He doesn't, shoot me. Do anything you like. Not going to stop me from that. That type of faith. The faith that has overcome the fear of death is the faith that is going to see us through the days that are coming. Salah. Let's talk to God. Deep stuff. Put one hand on your heart. Raise the other one to God. This is a deep, sobering message. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your life and power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for putting us into remembrance of the fact that we need to crucify the lust of the flesh by the Spirit, Lord, and we need to forgive. And we need to love you more than we love our own lives. You said that if anybody loves father or mother, or brother or sister, or wives or children more than me, say it's not worthy of me. Oh Lord, have mercy on me. Help me to love you more than I love my own life. So that in these days that are ahead, the days of glory and the days of persecution, I will endure unto the end and carry your glory to every tribe, tongue, and kindred. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Spirit, thank you for your blood. Your life, your power, in and upon our wills, our minds, our emotions, our bodies, our circumstances, our regional heavenlies, in this regard, insufficient measure, rika, ambraga kromatolo matufre, ambra otoske fre, rico to free the clamatoro, gelia, yeah, yoko fredelamos to frene, in Jesus' name. Just before I pray and we go into a short time of praise and worship and take up the offering, I'm reminded of something that I think is of great strategic importance in these things we've been talking about. See this, Olubi Johnson, you're saying, there's nothing special about me. And I don't say that to be humble. I'm telling you because it's the truth. And because God is no respecter of persons. I've come to see in these 40, I'll be 40 years in ministry this year. I started Scripture Pastor in 1984. And I'll be 45 years of being a Christian. I became a Christian when I was 20. So I'll be 65 this year. To the glory of God. I've come to see something. The difference between those who do well, spiritually speaking, and those who don't, boils down to honesty, humility of heart as a foundation, then fruit of the Spirit, and praying for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. I'm not teaching anything that is not inside the Word of God. Perfection, the glorious church, all these things. Where did I get it from? Revelation, prayer. Not because I'm special. In fact, the will of God is for everybody to do, to have this. But sadly, a great number of the church are not interested in such things. They're the bread and fish Christians. They're only interested in God's blessings and what God can do for them. Heal me, give me wife, you know, bless my business, give me a nice house, give me a nice car so I can go to heaven. It's not wrong, but it's certainly not complete. And probably most importantly, it certainly doesn't please God. Doesn't. And I was listening to somebody today on the internet, and they were talking about the end time, the Antichrist, blah, 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 blah. And I said to myself, how come these people never see the fact that they must first of all be a glorious church that will manifest the glory of God and, you know, going to perfection, all that, you know, without spot blame? They never see it. And the Holy Spirit said to me, is that because they never asked for it? That is what the answer, that is the answer to the Pauline prayer. He said, since I heard, watch this, look at the foundation, of your faith and love attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the foundation. Because without that, the Pauline prayer won't work. Since I heard of your faith and love, I do not cease to pray for you, that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You will know the hope of your calling, perfection, the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, spirit without measure, and the exceeding greatness of the resurrection power which you wrought in Christ. If that foundation, love, faith, if it's not there, that other prayer, the thing that will cause it to be answered will be blocking it. So that's the problem. See, most people don't love God. They love what they can get from God. They love the healing. They love the deliverance. They love the prosperity. They love the blessing. But God Himself, they don't love. So when He says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, they say, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When He gave them bread and fish, they rushed back the next day. There was a crowd. He said, you don't seek me. You seek me because you had bread and fish. Change your mentality. If you're still like that, change it tonight too. You're not going to survive the things that are coming if that mentality doesn't change. You're going to need strength. They that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. We're coming into deep, choppy waters. But be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. You stay with Him, you will ride the waves and you will overcome. I got to end on a positive note. Amen. Just change that paradigm. Change it. You know, this, Kelly Verner said it, man-centered, need-oriented, entertainment-based church and mentality must change. It should has to become Christ-centered, kingdom-oriented, and anointing-based. Amen.